Okay, so it's Palm Sunday, and we think about Jesus entering Jerusalem, and the crowds may be shouting Hosanna, the King of the Jews, King Jesus, and others who are standing back and who are actually going to be getting ready to oppose him. So I think that's a good chance for us to think how we welcome Jesus into our lives, how we view him this day, as a threat or as our coming Saviour. That's Palm Sunday, and that's a good reason to pray. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have shown yourself to us. And as we look at your word, I pray that you will help us to open our hearts. You would speak by your Holy Spirit, and we would know your love, and we would know Jesus as our Saviour, and we would know your Holy Spirit speaking to us through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me tell you a story. It's a story that starts with a rabbit, and the rabbit pops his head up out of a hole and sees a tree ahead of him, so he runs around the tree, and having run around the tree, he sees something that scares him, so he quickly runs back to his hole and tucks himself down as deep into the hole as he can. I wonder how many of you know that story, because that's the story that I was taught how to tie a knot with, a bowline knot, a life-saving knot, a way of having a loop around your waist that won't suddenly go tight and actually suffocate you, but actually be a loop that people can use to rescue somebody with. That's a bowline, and I learnt it by learning a story. Of course, the other way I could have learnt it was as a six-stage process, where you analyse each of the pictures and you work out where the rope's going, and then on the next stage where it goes next, until at the end, stage six, you'll have tied a bowline knot. Which do you think is the best way to learn the story? We actually remember stories. Research shows that we are 22 times more likely to remember something that we learn as a story rather than just as facts. We're also interested in people, in their stories, and we're intrigued to hear how it would work out. So the Bible is a story. It's a story about the relationship between man and God. And how does it go? What's in there? Well, it's a noble and powerful God who's pursuing an overlooked, dirty and lost you and me. The story has twists and turns and intrigue that shows us the characters of the lead players. Everything that happens reveals something to us about the people in the story. The book, first chapters, are not made invalid. The first chapters of the book are not made invalid by the last. There was and is one plan, one storyline, and one gospel. Okay, once you've got to the last couple of chapters, you don't have to throw away the rest of the book as no longer true, no longer relevant. The author has planned it, that the whole storyline is telling you something about what's going on. When we are shown ways by which we couldn't be saved, it's part of revealing the miracle of how we are saved. Okay, all the struggles that come along the way are actually helping us to enjoy the finale of how it all works out. So my confession, I have a tendency to read self-help books and non-fiction much more than fiction and stories. For that reason, even as a teenager, when I first read the Bible, I related to Romans, Galatians and James much more easily than Psalms and the stories. Misspelled that there, the stories. I liked the reasoned style. Truth is, I like feeling I have mastered something and I'm in control, not waiting on a storyteller. Because often when something's told as a story, we're waiting for the revelation, we're waiting to hear the next stage, we're reliant on the storyteller. Whereas when you read self-help books, it's really about thinking, I've mastered it, I know how to do it. There's a whole different logic that's going on in there. And I confess that when I first came to the Bible, I wanted to read it all as a self-help book and to stay in control. Actually, a lot of the Bible books we find, perhaps with our Western approach, quite hard to read because we want that logical style. So Romans, Galatians have a reputation for being quite difficult books to understand, but they're actually right up there in the reasoned argument category of books, as opposed to the storytelling mystery. You need revelation to understand what's going on. You need to understand the history and the background of what's going on, as is true for many of the other books in the Bible. So we're in Galatians, and it's quite a challenge preaching from it, because each phrase is a reasoned part of an argument, and when we do a big section at one time, it's hard to go through the whole thing. When we break it down into very small sections, as we have been doing, sometimes it could feel like you're wanting to say the same thing again week after week, and that's a challenge that I'm sure that John and I both have some of the time. But Paul is going over and over a reasoned argument, trying to make sure that we realize that there is one gospel, and that this is the gospel by which we are saved. So that's the background. Let's do the reading. Galatians 3, verses 15 to 18 goes like this. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Okay, that's our reading. And from there, I want to speak to you about a personalized and unchanging gospel. So, Paul is presenting a reasoned argument for what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't. What does that mean? Well, the Galatians detached this gospel from the story. They felt that it wasn't in the flow of what had been promised to Abraham or came through the law. They said that this was a different story, or a different edition of the story. Sometimes you get films these days that offer you a choice of different endings, and they thought maybe the gospel that Paul was preaching was a different ending to the story. Paul says it's not. Paul says it's the same gospel. This misunderstanding risk is taught to us in a story. Okay, what do we mean? The risk of how we misunderstand the gospel is given to us here in the book of Galatians, which is Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, saying to the people there, look, don't misunderstand. This is how the gospel is meant to be understood. This is one gospel. It's for all people, all generations. It's the same gospel. If you don't understand that, then this could be the risks. This could be the misunderstandings that arise. We have the story of the Galatian church and how they misinterpreted things to help us not make the same mistakes. Okay, so the plot. From Genesis, the plot of the Bible, this is. From Genesis, Adam and Abraham, God promises salvation. He gives it as a promise. The law that he gave highlights God's standards, and that salvation can't come by it. It gives his standards, but we found no way that we could be made holy by the law. We couldn't come up to it. The Christ figure doesn't suddenly get thought of in the New Testament, but is prophesied right throughout the Old Testament. And we see right in Genesis, the priest Melchizedek and others are viewed as people who give us a glimpse of Christ, what the Saviour will be. And then we have the prophecy about the life of Jesus that comes right throughout the Old Testament. We particularly tend to read different passages on that, Isaiah 53 being one of the most famous ones. But going through at Christmas, as we look about how the Saviour was promised, the Jews, having read the Old Testament, were waiting on the Saviour. The Christ figure is previewed throughout the Old Testament. Genealogy is important to the Jewish people. And that's why it starts off the Gospels. They want to know where Jesus came from. They want to know his lineage. They can see that David, who they acknowledge as one of their forefathers, a descendant of Abraham, was in the line of Abraham. And they want to know that Jesus, too, is in that same offspring. He is in the genealogy from Abraham all the way down. the detail of this is important, just like the integrity of a novel is whether all the details come through at the end. We have that integrity in our Bibles about the story of God's interaction with us. What else was going on for the Galatians? As well as questioning Paul's version of grace, the grace gospel, they wanted a different gospel for different generations and subgroups of people. They looked at those who had a Jewish heritage and they said they need a different gospel to the one that we do. They need to do this plus something else. They need to be exactly like us, or it's not the same gospel. They had ways of making distinctions and subgroups, even in their minds, of course. We have historically the fact that they viewed some people as beyond God's salvation. So people like the tax collectors, people those who had collaborated with the Romans, different sins that people commit, they somehow felt put people beyond God's salvation. Paul says there is one gospel. They look at what Paul was saying and they look at the Old Testament and they talk about the way that people might have been saved then, maybe by the law or by the sacrifices, or the way that we are saved through the promised salvation through the Saviour. And Paul says, no, we are saved by the one gospel. We are all saved by the promised salvation, the Saviour. There is now no salvation in any other way, not for any other generation. So we cannot invent a new gospel or new conditions. It is only by God's grace and by the salvation that he gives that we can be saved. So we aren't saved, therefore, by a formula or a product. We are saved by the person of Jesus, the Saviour that God had promised right through the Old Testament. It's not a formula, it's not a product, it's not even a course that we can do to be saved. We are saved by the life of Jesus and by his death for us on the cross, and then by him working in us to bring about salvation in full in each of us. We are saved by a person again. John 1:8, the Word became flesh. So when we talk about how key the Bible is to each one of us, how it's God speaking to us, we see that personified, coming to life in a person. God's Word represented fully in the person of Jesus. The Word became flesh, John 1:8. The gospel is person-specific. Have you ever had one of those insurance policies or different things where people want to say this is tailored to you? This is going to be adjusted to fit exactly to you. We need to know your circumstances. Well, in one sense, the gospel is similar. It's person-specific. God knows the mess that you are in. So whatever your circumstances, none of them are unknown to him. No disclosure that you can give says that you are beyond salvation that comes from him. Romans 5:6, while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us in our weakness, in our sin. That's the time when God stepped in to rescue us and bring about salvation. So God knows your circumstances, and that's why I say the gospel is specific to you. For all God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. One of my favourite verses as a young Christian. To recognise that the whole gospel is represented in the life and the death of Jesus. All the things that God promised to us become yes through what Jesus did for each one of us. So we've flown through very quick, but what would I like you to take home as an application from this? Well, your salvation is secure. Let's make that very current to the COVID situation that's going on now. There's no new gospel vaccine that will be needed because there's no unforeseen variant of sin that will emerge. No gospel subclause puts you beyond God's saving power. The one gospel that we have in the person of Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection, doesn't need amending, doesn't need changing, doesn't need a version 1, version 2, or version 2.3. It's the one gospel that was promised at the beginning and stays the same and will be sufficient for all that each one of us face. That's a real encouragement for us. That's something I'd like you to take home. However you think you might struggle, wherever you think you might mess up, there's the one gospel, and that can meet all your needs at any time. Another take-home application. Do you know what God has promised you? Way back, there used to be a tradition of people having, and these were craftsman-like made things, boxes with rolled up pieces of paper with tiny notes of different Bible verses that represented God's promises. And it's quite helpful. People used to pick those out, sometimes even with tweezers, to be able to read those verses as an encouragement and to put them back in. It was a good way for people to learn and be challenged by the things that God has promised us and to live in the joy of knowing those things. So I encourage you to find ways to learn about what God has promised you. And I'll come back to a couple of those in a moment. But in the meantime, look for opportunities to hear other people's stories. Hear testimonies. I know many people struggle to read books these days, but look for ways that you can read biographies. Or if you can't find reading books or audio books, then there are podcasts out there these days also that tell people's stories, and I can try and help you come up with some of those. One of them I can think, well, it's more interviews, I guess, but the Christianity Magazine have a podcast that tells that. There's another one called The Profile that gives people's stories and testimonies. What has Jesus done for you? Practice telling your story in a way that makes people want to hear to the end of the story, to the end of the chapter and story. Okay, so what do I mean by this? Well, what has Jesus done for you? How did you become a Christian? How has your life changed through that? Some of us struggle to tell that story. We get tongue-tied. We're not quite sure how to relate to people. So think about that object of something that you've owned for a long time and why that's important to you. And as you think about how to tell that story in a way that interests other people, maybe that will help you also as you think and prepare in a good, simple way that makes people want to listen to you to talk about how Jesus has changed your life and is continuing to change your life. And we might want to talk for a long time about that, which scares people off. So practice giving some testimony of what God has done for you that you can tell in maybe 2 minutes, no more than. And going back to the way of knowing God's promises, two ways that I could encourage you to do that. For some of you who still don't really understand what church is about, where Christian faith comes from, how you relate to God, I would encourage you to look at something like the Alpha Course, which we run from time to time, or a way of doing Bible study with a Christian that will help you look at how God relates to us and what he has promised to each one of us. So be bold. Take home application. Do you know what God has promised you? If you don't, maybe you need to have a little study time set aside to do that. And then there are other ways, and we often talk about time that we each spend daily reading God's word. And sometimes we've been helped with memory cards for different Bible verses, or Daily Bread used to issue a little pack of cards that had God's promises to us on them. So some way of reminding us of God's promises. And when we find verses that are very helpful to us, you might like to write them out and to either make your own card pack or to stick them somewhere in your house to remind you of things that God has promised you. Because I want to make it practical for each one of us. There is one gospel. It doesn't change. It doesn't need to change, because it's part of the story of how God relates to us and how he is looking to have a relationship with each one of us. The promises that he's made to us and how each one of those promises is fulfilled in Jesus. They won't change. It's not just a logical, reasoned argument. It's the story of the relationship between God and you and me. And that's practical, and I'd love you to live in the joy of knowing that. And as we go through this Easter week, to be able to cheer, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, Hosanna to the King, as he comes into Jerusalem and as he actually prepares to make that salvation possible for each one of us by his death on the cross. Some of you are ready to welcome him. Some of you are standing by the side and could end up in the place where you're opposing him. So we have to make that decision. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your revelation to us. Thank you for the story of your interaction with us. And I pray that you'll help us to get into your word and understanding that story, understanding the promises that you made and how you've worked those out over time, understanding that each little detail in there is part of the plan and the plot that you had from the beginning, no matter what the obstacles are for sinful human to relate to a holy and powerful God. You made a way, and that way is sufficient for all of us wherever we're at. May we welcome that transformation into our lives, and may you help us live it out daily. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.